Well, good morning and welcome to our visitors. Welcome to some of you who are back from surgery and just welcome. Glad you're here. You know, if you're paying attention to announcements or you look around, and I know that you do, we always have weary, hurting ones with us, don't we? And sometimes it's us, and sometimes it's someone else. We've noted several deaths in families that are precious to us just today. I think of the number of memorial services that we've had or could have had in the last year here. And what are we, five of them, I guess we could have had. Sometimes it's appropriate to encourage the weary. God gives us a great deal of encouragement. The song that we just sung is a marvelous song. You and I don't know whether we'll make it through this day or not, do we? But we do know who holds our hand. We do know who's in charge of it all, and we do know how it ends in the end. Thanks be to God for the victory that's in Christ Jesus. So I mean to encourage us this morning, all of us, we need that. A key, three keys actually. God is and God loves. That's number one. And surely Christ and the cross, death, burial, and resurrection is in there. Number two, you are not alone. If you think you're alone, back off a little bit. Come see some of us. You're not alone. And finally, this too shall pass. Whether we're talking about a grief or a weariness that you currently have, or whether we're talking about my life, it's all going to pass sooner or later. And that puts a perspective on things, if we'll allow it, that is godly and eternal in its nature. The issue of you are not alone, well, that kind of can depend on you, can it? If you choose to be alone, if you choose to fight a battle or go through a war on your own, sometimes there's not much anyone can do about that. We have to solicit one another. We have to invite one another sometimes. It's an old song that says you're going to walk that lonesome valley. You're going to walk it by yourself. Oh, nobody else can walk it for you. That's true in one way, but only one way. If I think too long about my problems, they become immense. If I think about yours, mine becomes smaller sometimes. We need to put things in a proper perspective. Amen. We're going to have troubles. We've talked about death. But we have a lot of folks who are sick, who are recovering, who have loved ones who are having tremendous difficulties with health issues. There's just a lot out there in this world that becomes difficult. We have issues in marriages. We have financial issues. We have children issues. All kinds of things can get us down a little bit. And then there's other stuff, you know. We have problems. And when we approach problems, sometimes we cannot change the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We have to change our attitude relative to the circumstance. You can write one thing down. There's only one person you can change in this life, and that's you. And so sometimes that's our answer. It's always one day at a time, one breath at a time. It could possibly get worse before it gets better. I'm thinking of things that have happened in my life. We need to put everything in a proper perspective, and that perspective has got to be eternal, and it's got to be God. When we consider things and we're in the middle of these things, sometimes the problem is merely that we've chosen to focus on the urgent instead of the important. I have often in my life gotten myself in trouble by something urgent would slap me in the face, and before you know it, I'm dealing particularly with that issue, the urgent. And I can get out of perspective and out of whack in a hurry. And then maybe in prayer, maybe by a friend talking to me, maybe by reading a passage, it dawns on me that the urgent really isn't that important. It's just urgent. And so we need to reprioritize sometimes. We must partake of God's gifts. And what are those gifts? His word. I believe His presence is with us. I pray for that. Prayer and surely fellowship. Those are four. We could keep listing for the rest of the day. But in generality, those four are pretty good, aren't they? Amen. If we've got His word and we've got His presence and we've got prayer and we've got our fellowship, we've got a pretty good foundational start to deal with anything in this life. We just need to take advantage of those. We need to stay current on all of those, don't we? Amen. If I stop reading God's Word, I've said this before, one of the first things that happens is I'm not aware of how present He is or could be. One of the other things that happens if I'm not reading God's Word is my prayer life starts getting pretty weak. And it's the quality that goes before the quantity. Watch these things in your life. There are a lot of times when if I'm not current here, then I'm going to God, and before you know it, it's rather repetitious, and it's rather over there-ish, and it's rather broad generality, and the amen ends, and I still don't feel like I've been in His presence. And so watch these things as you go through life. Take advantage of them. It's impossible for me on any given Sunday to reach the needs of everybody in an audience. But it is not impossible for God's Word to reach the needs of every person in the world. God's Word has the answer to whatever problem anybody can come up with if we'll just look at it and spend time with it and take it for what it's worth. And so the song. I'm unsure about what'll happen tomorrow. I have expectations. I have a few plans. And I kind of plan on it going that way. To a great degree. But that's not necessarily true, is it? I don't know about tomorrow. But I know who holds my hand. I know the future and the finality. And therein is the important thing. And thank you, brother, for the song. You can read the book of Job. Good place to start, huh? You can read the Psalms. You can read Hebrews 11. We're not alone, church. God designed the church so that we would not be alone. Okay? God didn't design the church for a place for us to come sit. We do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But He designed it as a place for us to come fellowship. For us to come give to the other and take from the other and work together on the otherness as we go to God and praise God and thank God and live in God. And so the church is important. Hebrews 42:11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says this, when times are good, be happy. You know, there's times when life's good. There are some of us who can't manage to be happy even in those times. We've got to work on that, don't we? Well, Solomon says it here. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider, think, learn. You learn more when times are bad than you do when times are good anyway, and the text will back that up, I think. And so you've got an opportunity on either day. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, resist him. That's the devil. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We have problems? Yeah. Everybody has problems in the world. All the church has problems. We can't afford in bad times and any time to lose ourselves, to get lost, so to speak. I read the following illustration. It's, now let me read it to you. In a recent novel by Madeline L. Engel, it's titled The Severed Wasp. The title comes from a George Orwell essay where Orwell provides a graphic image of human lostness. He describes watching a wasp come and alight on his plate outside and begin to suck jam up in a corner there. Orwell reached over with a knife and cut him in two. He said the wasp didn't even move. It kept on sucking jam with little red jam coming out the severed esophagus. And he really didn't know that he was in trouble until he started to fly. And his point was that if you're lost and not in Christ Jesus, you're like that wasp. You're tasting the sweetness of the world and sin, just sucking it up, so to speak, and you really don't know how lost you are until you try to fly away. That's an ugly illustration, but sometimes those stick with us. When times are tough, when we're weary, we've got to endure. There are just times when there's nothing that'll suffice for the next point is perseverance and steadfastness. But there's times in life when nothing will work except just stay with it. Keep on, keeping on. We'd all like to soar with the eagles, but sometimes we don't get to do that. It's one day at a time. I've noted, read Hebrews 11, by faith all of those endured. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's a verse that says times get tough. If we're strangers and pilgrims and not at home, life gets to be a little tougher, doesn't it? And there's need then for enduring and holding on there. Hebrews 12:3 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, chapter 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now what? The endurance is important. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you don't get anything, get this verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It says Jesus did it for us. He endured. Need I say what he endured? We know that story. We know how he was humbled and beat and the pain and the suffering, the gift that was there. So fix your eyes on Jesus as you endure. It says, verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. church, that's power. There's our answer. You know, he lived and suffered. He was weary, but he endured. And we need to look to him. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I like that. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What a picture is there. So enduring sometimes is the plight we have. Related to that, perseverance and steadfastness. The Bible has a lot to say about these, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2 at verse 20. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You remember the children of Israel. I'm in Deuteronomy 8, the first 6 verses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's what that whole thing was all about. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. There's some of that that goes on in life. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in the ways and by fearing him. Ephesians 6, starting at 10, is a persevering passage. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. When we're weary, when we're having trouble, we need certain elements, this armor of God idea, that we can stand in those times. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, it says, in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore. And it goes on in that fashion. Persevere. Hebrews 4, starting at 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let me stop there and say, whatever weariness or difficulties you might have in your life, we have a high priest that understands. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a powerful passage. You might want to write it down and note it. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wherever we are in our lives, finishing is an idea that we need to keep in our minds. It's so easy to start a bunch of stuff and not get it done. I'm famous for that. I will admit it's one of my weaknesses. It was a good movie. I saw it a number of years ago. called Cool Running. Some of you will grin when you hear that. It's a story of all things of a Jamaican bobsled team. You wonder where they get snow in Jamaica, and you know it was all, they just decided they wanted to do it. And they entered a team in the Olympics. It's a good movie. It's a true story. They didn't win anything. But at the end of it, you know, and they've had teams that did win who gave them a bad time and made fun of them and everything. But in the end of it, having, if I remember, tore the thing up and got beat up and whatever, here they come with their bobsled marching down to the finish line. They finished. And when they get to the end, everybody around begins to applaud. And that's the story. It isn't a big thing. You know, there's no great prize other than the fact that these guys finished. They got it done. Jesus talked of finishing himself several times, didn't he? John 17 at verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We're right toward the end there. A second time on the cross, John 19, 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Do we understand what it means when Jesus said, it is finished? We talk about perfecting the eternal wisdom of God. Jesus has done it. And right now, he's dead. But he's not going to stay dead. We know that. The resurrection is coming. And so it is finished. It's got an eternal exclamation point behind it, church. He finished. You ever thought about what would happen? Where would you be this morning if he hadn't finished? I believe with all of my heart. He had the power, the choosing ability to say, God, I'm sorry. I just can't do this. I'm out of here. Praise God that he didn't. Amen. He finished what he came to do. And we know what that means for you and I. John 10, 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received of my Father. Romans 7, 4 talks about our being, well, let me read it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's a beautiful theme in the text. Sometimes, church, it's just a matter of renewing our vows if we're married to Christ. A good illustration. Learning usually passes through three states. In the beginning, you learn the right answers. In a second state, you learn the right questions. In the third and final stage, you learn what questions are worth asking. There's a little humor there, I understand, but it's interesting because to some degree that's the way we progress. We don't ever want to let a bump in the road be fatal. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 talks about him ever living to make intercession for them. Hebrews 2, starting at 9, some powerful thoughts. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. That's talking about Jesus and what he did. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them us brethren. But down in 17, I'm skipping a little bit. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus walked this road that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We believe that, don't we? Hebrews 10:23, then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Another illustration, a poem, Gethsemane. My turn. I like this. Thank you, Father, for these tears that have carried me to the depths of your love. How could I have known your fullness without the emptiness, your acceptance without the rejection, your forgiveness without my failure, and our togetherness without that dreadful loneliness? You have brought me to Gethsemane, and oh, the joy of finding that you are there already. Romans 5, first five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. We've made a progress here. We're talking about weariness and difficulties. This one says we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. We've already talked about that one. Perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Keep that passage around. Keep it around always. When Pablo Casals was 95, a young reporter threw a question at him. He said, Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old. You're the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why is it that you still practice for 6 hours a day? Casals answered, because I think I'm making progress. There's a lesson there, folks. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death or life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and may I say, any weariness or problem or difficulty that you and I may trip over, none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, yes, we do have our troubles. Yes, we have our troubles here this morning, our difficulties. I'm trying to say to us all, there's so many answers in God's Word. And He loves us so much. And we have each other, and we have prayer, that there is a way out for us. There is a way through for us. And regardless of the difficulty and regardless of the time, the perspective of eternity and Christ having lived and suffered and died and been humiliated and treated in all sorts of ways that should not have been. And yet He went through it. He understands. He is there interceding for you and for me, even now and every day and always. There's hope for us, always. There's an answer for the difficulties. So can you take this sermon out and instantly everything's going to go away and you're going to feel a whole bunch better? That's probably not quite that simple, is it? But there are some principles of progress, and they all lead to God's answers. Share with someone. Pray. Read. Take advantage of your brothers and sisters. Endure. Be steadfast. Don't ever give up. In this audience this morning and you're not a child of God, would you consider being one? There's nothing more important that you would believe, you would confess His name, repent of your sins, and be buried in a watery grave of baptism. You're planted together, Romans 6 says, in the likeness of His death. Colossians says you put on Christ. Would you do that this morning? There's no other way to live. If you are hurting, and that's what the lesson was about, and you need the prayers of this congregation, we will pray with you and for you. That's a promise. It's good for all of us. If you have needs, please come as together we stand and sing.
Page 860 will sing the first and the last verse. Who at the door is standing? Patiently draw.